Lies we have all believed. Now, truth should not fear investigation. But a lot of people prefer to put their head in the sand and refuse to look at the facts. We are warned in the Bible that Satan will go out to deceive the nations. Revelation 20 verse 8. Satan will go out to deceive the nations. The Bible continually warns us, like 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. Lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. By the way, does anyone know where this is? This picture, this cross? It's the highest point in Germany. Somebody climbed up and put a cross on top of the Alps there. Isn't that nice? Of course, that would be covered in snow in winter. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, you've noticed we spent quite a lot of time in the Great Commission course laying foundations of what is repentance, what is sin, what is the holiness of God, the fear of God, the depravity of man, and also false gospels and trends and dangerous emerging trends and the need for discernment. Well, we want to look at other aspects of lies that we've believed. Because truth is truth, even if no one believes it. And a lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak the truth. And today, if you try to speak the truth, you will have people throwing every horrible adjective against you. You nasty, narrow-minded, bigoted, homophobic, racist, Nazi, and they just keep throwing the adjectives at you because they don't like the truth. And so they've got to throw insults and adjectives. Name-calling and slander is a sign that a person has lost the argument. Socrates pointed out a long time ago, he said, when a person has to go down to name-calling and insulting you, it shows that they have no more arguments left, and therefore you've won the argument. The scripture warns us of the lawless one, according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 is warning us that Satan will use lying wonders to deceive. Ephesians 2 verse 2 says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The people who are disobedient to God have Satan working within them, deceiving them so that they will be disobedient to God. 2 Corinthians 4 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Have you ever ministered to people who feel, oh, how can they be so blind? They just can't see. I mean, it's so obvious, the fact there, and it's like they're blind to the truth in front of their face. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We are called to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Acts 26 verse 18 is telling us that we are called to spiritual warfare. We're called to turn people from darkness to light. And this is a hard battle. This requires a lot of prayer, a lot of study, a lot of being able to use wise discussion, argument and facts. Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's word. Which is why we think the most important thing we can do when you get down to it is get Bibles throughout Africa and give Bible teaching to the leaders and disciple people to disciple others in understanding God's word. I mean, what can be more constructive? What can be more positive than bring the light of the gospel into the darkness of man's rebellion? Therefore, we are told to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The church of Ephesus is commended by God. They're praised. Revelation 2:2. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. That's not very polite. I mean, that sounds quite rude, actually. These people who are respected apostles, you test them, you find out they're liars. I mean, it's not just that they're mistaken. They're liars. This is very insane. insulting terminology, but unfortunately it's biblical and it's true. In the book of Revelation, we are told that at the end, God will send an angel to bind Satan so that he might deceive the nations no more. So today, you could say we've got a Church of Charles Darwin of atheistic scientism out there, in which case, Charles Darwin would be the Pope, and Richard Dawkins would be a bishop, and Stephen Hawking would be a cardinal. Charles Darwin, 1872, said, "To suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest possible degree." And that's the human eye. And the eagle eyes are 12 to 20 times better than our best eyesight. So, how did the eagle eye form? Just random chance? We are taught in Revelation 12:9 that Satan, who deceives the whole world. So this is the theme. The Bible is full of warnings about do not be deceived. Plainly, Satan is deceiving nations today. There is no doubt. Nations are being deceived, and we are involved in a colossal conflict, a world war of worldviews. The church in Smyrna is told, Revelation 2:9, "I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." To the church of Philadelphia, the Lord writes, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God." And yet today, what do we have? We have people falling over themselves with new cults like the Judaizers, and those people who are trying to, you've got to push Sabbat and the sacred name, and no, God doesn't want his name and any other except Yahweh and Elohim. It's Yeshua el-Mashiach. You cannot use any other translation. It's got to be the Hebrew. Wait a minute, wasn't the Bible written in Greek? Was the New Testament not written in Greek? Does God not want his name to be known in every language, tribe, tongue, and nation? What is this business of going back to what the church in Acts 15 dealt with, the first church conference, the Jerusalem conference, what the book of Galatians and Hebrews was written about? To say, no, you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. No, not at all. And today we've got a whole host of Christians, especially in South Africa and America. Masses have moved into the Sabbat, into the whole, forget all the Christian heritage of the last 2,000 years. To hell with that. All that matters is tabernacles, Sabbat, and all the different Jewish festivals and names that come in. As though the New Testament didn't happen. It trivializes Jesus, and it ignores the fact that Judaism has no salvation and has rejected Christ. What was it that they said? "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify Christ, release Barabbas. His blood be upon us and upon our children." They rejected the Messiah. And now we've got people who are idolizing a culture that is built on rejecting Christ. "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another." This is from Leviticus 19, one of the most important chapters, one of the most important books in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 19, we have a definition of what it means to be holy. It starts, "Be holy, for I am holy," says the Lord. Then it defines what it means to be holy. And it includes this: do not deal falsely. Do not lie to one another. And there's a lot of falsehood in the church, as you've seen from the emergent and submergent, and the health and wealth, name it and frame it and claim it, churches and all that John has particularly been pointing out to you. There's a lot of falsehood in lying. "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. There is nothing virtuous in being gullible. There is nothing Christian about delighting in falsehood and half-truths and 10% truth and all the rest of it. And yet, our churches are trying more and more to be filled with what will please the world instead of what will please the Lord. We have got to deliver our souls from this deception, and we've got to come to the point of where we will delight in the truth, because God delights in the truth. He is truth. God hates evil. He couldn't use a more powerful word than abomination. Lying lips and abomination to the Lord. People who stand up and say, "Yea, verily, forsooth, behold, thus saith the Lord, God gave me a vision, God told me, Jesus told me, God told me you must marry me, God told me that you must do this, and God told me you're going to give me this one." They should be buried on the pile of rocks of them in the old covenants, in the days of Moses and Elijah, honestly, they would have been stoned. The lies, the exaggerations, the falsehoods that are put out in the name of God today. What does the scripture say? All day long, my name is blasphemed amongst the heathen because of my people. The people who call themselves Christians behave so badly and treat the truth in such a cavalier fashion that a lot of the world has contempt now for the church. And they even have contempt for God and for his name because of these people who claim to be Christians and who claim to be apostles and prophets who have disgraced the church. And so we must clearly distinguish ourselves from them and separate ourselves from them and expose it, or we will be condemned along with them. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. That is the law of God. Everyone who deceives his neighbor and will not speak the truth, they've taught their tongue to speak lies, they weary themselves to commit iniquity. I mean, it's Jeremiah 9 verse 5 not speaking about today. Wearying themselves to commit iniquity. They will deprive themselves of sleep. They will stay up all night to commit iniquity. They will put so much energy into iniquity. They even train themselves, they train their tongue to speak lies. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yet, what does Joel Osteen say? 99.9% of people are good people. But the Bible says the opposite.
Yeah, he's the 1%.
The Bible says 100% of people are wicked. So, what we need is some eagle eyes spiritually. We need to really focus on what's going on. And I know this isn't popular, and most people don't like history, and people don't like controversy often, but to be effective in discipling nations means, in some cases, you've got to, as Martin Luther said, a lot of his job was to act like a woodsman chopping down the jungles of superstition and all the obstacles to faith and repentance in Christ that had been laid up, and hacked the way through all this jungle of superstition to clear the way that people could have a clear road to the throne of grace, to be able to get to God without going through all the Mariolatry and the statues and all the papal superstitious nonsense and all these toenails of St. Thomas and images and indulgences and relics. Well, can we see that clear? Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps on their lips. There's so much that's poisonous in what people say. You think of how much of what Hollywood puts out and how much of what our school textbooks put out and how much of what's in our museums even is poisonous and deceitful and dishonest. And my sensitivity has been increased. I've studied history and traveled and ministered over the last 37 years as a Christian missionary. I've come to see there's a lot of poison, and especially directed against Protestants, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, the countries of the Reformation, the people who've done the most to advance the gospel. There is a hatred for the heritage of the missionaries and of the Christians who have done the most good for this world. The people who ended slavery, the people who advanced the gospel, people who reformed the church, they hate them, and they're trying to teach our children to hate their heritage and to love those who hate the Lord. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood, says the Lord. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Now, the Lord might abhor them, but the average Christian doesn't. They want to have peaceful coexistence. Let the lying lips be put to silence, who speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. He who works deceit shall not dwell in my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. What would Jesus do? Well, when he came to the temple, he whipped the banksters out of there. The corrupt, money-changing crooks. He took a whip and he chased them out. The Lord did not take lightly the desecration of his house. They turned him to a den of thieves and he whipped them out of the place. What do you think the Lord would do if he came today to some of our church conferences? I've been to some church conferences where I could imagine the Lord doing more than taking a whip to some of these people. Okay, take one of the lies that almost everyone believes. The Middle Ages were the Dark Ages. And during the Dark Ages, they built Wells Cathedral. This is 1,000 years old. Middle of the Dark Ages. This is a product of the Dark Ages. Well, most people in the world were living in mud huts. The primitive, backward European Christians were building the cathedrals. This is Wells Cathedral. This dates back to the 11th century, 900 years old. These stained glass windows, and they're still standing 900 years later. Does this look dark to you? Where did we come with this dark ages business from? During the dark ages, they were building the greatest libraries and universities the world had ever seen in places like Oxford, Cambridge. You know who came up with the term dark ages? Voltaire. In the 18th century. Voltaire, who laid the foundations in thought for the French Revolution, who hated Christianity, hated God, he started the term for the Middle Ages when Europe was being evangelized and discipled, to call them the Dark Ages. And many Christians now speak about Dark Ages. The Dark Ages weren't that dark. They were building the greatest examples that we've ever seen in history of buildings, which is the cathedrals, and some of the greatest art, and some of the greatest libraries, and some of the greatest books all came about in that time. Take another lie that we've all believed. The Crusaders were aggressive, imperialist, colonialists who tried to force Muslims to become Christians at the point of the sword. Every one of those adjectives is false. It's not true. The Crusaders were reacting to 500 years of Islamic jihad. They were defending Christendom. They're defending Europe from radical Islamic attack. They were at great sacrifice rescuing Christians who were being tortured and abused and persecuted and massacred in Muslim lands. Over 10,000 churches had been destroyed in the 100 years before the Crusades began. The Muslims had destroyed 10,000 churches in the Holy Land before the Crusades began. That is why the flag of England is the flag of St. George, the red cross on white, St. George's cross, which was the Crusader flag of Richard the Lionheart. He is one of the only two statues inside the grounds of the British House of Commons and House of Lords, the Palace of Westminster. Richard the Lionheart was the most respected of all the Crusaders, and yet today you will have Hollywood cocaine sniffing drug addicts scum like Ridley Scott producing films like Robin Hood, which depicts Richard the Lionheart as an evil, horrible man. And yet he's been revered and respected for 800 years, including by his enemies, as an honorable man and the most honorable of honorable men. But today Hollywood's trying to call good evil and evil good. Richard the Lionheart could take 300 knights and plunge into 10,000 Saracens, Muslims, and beat them, and send them running. Even to this day, the Muslims speak of Richard the Lionheart with respect. But as Karl Marx said, the first battlefield is the rewriting of history. And you've got to expect everything good in our history and heritage and in the scripture to be twisted, distorted. And this last year, we've seen a great increase in this distortion, where Hollywood has been making biblically themed films which are unbiblical, like Noah and Exodus, Gods and Kings. Horrible, hideous distortions. After decades of ignoring the Bible, Hollywood has now realized we can't ignore it. It's better for us to distort it. And it's worse. I prefer them to ignore it than twist it. And what's terrible, what is worse than what the Hollywood people have done, is the amount of Christians who support this. And they say, oh, well, you know, but aren't there some good... Oh, as you saw from the message in the music illustration, rat poison, pure rat poison, is not going to be that much of a threat if you put it out in a nursery. But if you mix it in with M&Ms, make it look like they're Smarties and some kind of Sweeties, well, if you've got 98% good, wholesome, and tasty sugar-coated food, it's just 2% arsenic and cyanide. What's more dangerous? In fact, the sugar-coated poison is more dangerous. And that's what we've got right now. And I wouldn't even say it, that's sugar-coated. Take Islam as a peaceful and tolerant religion. Islam is the most intolerant and vile and violent religion in history. What do you say about people who publicly have posters saying behead those who insult Islam, and they actually do it, and freedom go to hell? Is that a peaceful and tolerant religion? Can you not just feel the tolerance? How dare people make fun of our peaceful religion? Let's smash and burn things to show that we are peaceful. The burqa is a prison. I mean, let's face it. Burkas are hiding black eyes, broken noses, bruises. Change is not necessarily progress. That's Afghanistan 1972, and this is Afghanistan today. Progress. Now, is this really freedom? Class photographs becomes rather pointless when you're all wearing a burqa. I think that's me, or is it that one? I mean, gee. What does Islam do to Muslim women? Life in a burqa, forbidding education, kids are meant to marry old people, human bombs, four wives, Sharia law. This woman had her nose cut off by her own husband, so-called. And paedophilia, child abuse, minors being forcibly married to dirty old men, stoning people to death, cutting off limbs. Not to mention all the terrorism and bombing. I mean, I don't know if you see a pattern here, but imagine if one Christian, evangelical, Protestant or Pentecostal, did a terrorist attack. I mean, would you ever hear the end of it? But the Muslims can do. So far, I think, since September the 11th, they have committed 16,000 terrorist attacks. Muslims. There is peacefulreligion.com. You can type it in, and they have a counter. It's going up, and they've got the exact date, place, names, you know, the facts. And last I checked was 16,700 something since September 11th, 2001. So the Peace Religion has done just over 16,700 terrorist attacks in, and Protestants, Evangelicals, Reformed Christians, Presbyterians, nil so far. I mean, really, how many Presbyterian terrorists do you know? And but the Muslims do this all the time. But who are the intolerant ones? Well, the Christians, of course. Muslims are peaceful and tolerant. Here's a nice doctor. Wouldn't you like him to treat you? And he decided, why save people's lives? And he can blow them up. So he started his own website on jihad, and he went out and he blew himself up with a bunch of people. And of course, crucifying Christians. But they're peaceful and tolerant. I mean, just keep saying peaceful and tolerant. And I mean, this is bad. This is very, very, very bad. And then the Prime Minister of Turkey, Recep Erdogan, says the term moderate Islam is ugly and offensive. There is no moderate Islam. Islam is Islam. So much for our dear liberal friends who are trying to speak about moderate Islam. Coexist. Did you see the Bono coexist? Jew, Christian, Muslim, all true. Jew, Christian, Muslim, all true. And they keep saying that we're in the coexist band or crosshead. And that's one of Bono's songs. Well, it isn't true, actually. It's not all true. Honor murders, so-called, is a growing problem. Do you know that BBC managed to do an hour-long documentary on the growing problem of British fathers and brothers and uncles killing their relatives, female relatives, without mentioning Islam, Muslim, Mohammedan, Muhammad, Sharia law, or the Quran once. Now, how do you do that? There is no problem in Britain about British men killing their daughters. That isn't the problem. It's Muslims who are doing that. In Germany, they've got the same problem. It's not Germans. It's Turks. Muslims are doing it. In Sweden, when I was there recently ministering, they told me that the police were investigating a new trend of young Muslim girls throwing themselves off high-rise buildings until they found a pattern. They found out this is just a new form of murder. Instead of slitting their throats, which they normally did, took them to high-rise buildings and threw them off. And that should be, you know, cousins, brothers, uncles, dads, whatever. And why? That a Western hairstyle, or they wore nail polish, or that a Western boyfriend, or they wanted to convert to Christianity, or something like that. So this is an honor murder. 5,000 Muslim women a year are murdered, average age 23. And why? Well, who's the role model? Muhammad. Muhammad, when he was 51, married a 9-year-old. Actually married a 6-year-old, and he says he only consummated the marriage when she was 9. If you believe him, still makes him a statutory rapist and paedophile. This is what Ayatollah Khomeini says. Female prisoners who are virgins must be raped before execution to prevent them from entering heaven. If this makes sense to anybody. But this is a piece from Tom's religion. If you say it often enough, it might become true. And these are lies that we believe. Now these are Christian Egyptians, Copts in Egypt, attending funerals for martyrs. Hundreds of Christians have been murdered in recent years in Egypt. Hundreds of churches destroyed. People beheaded. Churches destroyed. And now they have the Sharia will dominate the world. And yet you've got to keep repeating and believing the lie that Islam is a peaceful and tolerant religion. Sorry to show you some such ugly pictures. But this is a lie that we've believed, that Islam is a peaceful and tolerant religion. In 2005, I wrote the book Slavery, Terrorism, Islam, The Historical Roots and Contemporary Threat, and it immediately got me a death threat fatwa, and Muslims rioted and damaged and burned our literature and destroyed our table at a University of Pretoria Missions Week, Sendingweek. And before we knew it, we were having death threats arriving here by fax, by letter, by phone. I even took a couple of phone calls of them, all about this book. And it even got dealt with by the police nearby. And our local police told me I needed to change my identity and go into witness protection program. And these people are serious. They're connected to the 7/7 London bombers. And they were not joking. And this is not an idle threat. My life is under serious threat. And I had my own police chief from Rondebosch Police Station here say, you must always be armed and you must surround yourself with bodyguards. I don't need bodyguards, I'll be my own, thank you. But all the same, they gave us 24 hour patrols for a year after that came out. And they were so concerned, and we had to replace all our windows with bomb proof glass and harden our security and put in these kinds of front gates that a truck couldn't drive through and so on, because they said your biggest problem is a bomb. And that's when we start putting up the lights, cameras and everything else, and start to make ourselves more secure, because Islam is a peaceful and tolerant religion, and someone who writes a history book about them can get death threats. Make sense? And that's why we were involved in helping to produce this Islam Rising video series, which it's a four part with bonus section, and you've just seen one of the four programs, and there's a lot of good material on there, and it really needs to be known. We do Muslim evangelism workshops. I've been running those for a long time. We need to understand Islam, and we need to evangelize Muslims. Another lie that you've believed is animals don't have souls, and we dealt with this in the Bible and animals, and it is clear from the Hebrew word used, nefesh, which is translated soul 130 times in the Old Testament, the King James Version, and there's no doubt that the Bible calls animals living souls, nefesh. That is the same word used for human souls, animals have it, and the same word is used when God created the whales and living creatures that move and the birds in the air, the same word nefesh is used. So people say the Bible says that animals don't have souls, don't know what they're talking about. They haven't studied the Bible, they haven't studied Greek, and they certainly haven't looked at Genesis very carefully, because the only verse that they can take you to is Genesis, which says, and God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. Yes, and it's the same word nefesh that's used as to when he breathed into the animals. I mean, animals are obviously living, they're breathing, they have blood, they've got character, they've got personality, they've got memory, and the life of the soul, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the soul is in the blood, we read Deuteronomy 12:23. So we can see that animals do have personality. It's only from the time of the humanist enlightenment that the existence of the souls of animals was even questioned. Only from the time of Voltaire and the Enlightenment, they started speaking about the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages. And if you've ever had animals as part of your family, you know that they have souls. And the Bible even speaks of the spirits of the animal. And God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So when the Psalms in the book of Revelation repeatedly speak of every creature worshiping God, well, how can they worship God if they don't have a soul? And so we are trying to educate people through the Bible and Animals website and through the wonderful Wildlife and We Love God's Animals Facebook pages. to learn from God's creation and to respect God's creatures as those who belong to God. Do you like being lied to? Because you are being subjected to the most pervasive tsunami of disinformation in history. This includes Hollywood's distortion of history. Let me tell you, as somebody who studies history and who goes to museums, monuments, battle sites, and acquires books as my primary recreation, the Hollywood version of history is absolute garbage. You can take 180 degrees from it and probably be more close to the truth. The myths, the legends propagated in the school textbooks are beyond worthless. They are lies and they're bearing false witness against people who love Christ. Take this lie. We never fought an aggressive war. Our side is always on the side of justice and freedom. Well, my father fought in the Second World War 6 years in the Royal Artillery in North Africa and Italy. My dad was part of Field Marshal Montgomery's 8th Army. And my father was a strong king and country, god and empire, queen and empire person. I mean, to him, everything was Britain. And he said, we fought on the wrong side. Said we wasted our time. Said the North African desert campaign, we were on the wrong side. Erwin Rommel was a gentleman, after call a gentleman. Said he didn't believe any of the atrocities. He never saw or met anyone who saw or knew of anyone who knew of anyone who knew of a real atrocity that took place. He said the Germans are honorable men, they were gentlemen. Said we should have fought against the French, we shouldn't have fought for the French and the Russians. Said what a waste of time. Said we were on the wrong side. So my dad had that attitude. But I'm South African and Rhodesian. I was brought up in Rhodesia, and I must say we in Rhodesia fought on the wrong side in the Anglo-Boer War. We shouldn't have fought in the British side. We should have sat it out, or we should have joined the Boers, because the Boers were on the right side, the British were the aggressors, and so we weren't always on the right side. I think meaning the British side of my family, we were on the wrong side in the Anglo-Boer War. We were on the wrong side in the First World War, and the wrong side in the Second World War. It wouldn't have even been a World War if our country had stayed out of it. And if you think that we were always on the side of justice and freedom, that Englishwoman, Emily Hobhouse, she exposed the British concentration camps and scorched earth campaign in South Africa. Those of us who've been to the concentration camps and who have investigated what happened here in the scorched earth policy, you notice there's a road nearby here called Milner Road that's named after Lord Alfred Milner, who is the architect of scorched earth and concentration camps, who did more than anyone else to bring about that disgusting war against the Boer republics. No, our side is not always for freedom and justice. Our side has not always been on the right side. And I've had Americans say, we had someone at our training camp last year say, but America's never fought an aggressive war. Okay, in the 214 years of America's history, there's been 21 years when they haven't been at war. Isn't it great being in a country that's never aggressive? The US government allowed $500 million worth of weapons to flow to Al-Qaeda-linked militants. Did Obama arm ISIS from Benghazi? Yes, he did. You know who ISIS are? ISIS are the Syrian rebels that NATO and the CIA supplied the year before. ISIS are crucifying Christians and beheading Christians. They're totally trained by the CIA. Whose side are we on? Syria, Assad, rebels, Al-Qaeda, ISIS, who cares? Just bomb them both. Bomb other countries. If you don't come to democracy, democracy will come to you. How do we export freedom? With saturation bombing. Vote Democrat for kind of gentle imperialism. Here's a man who got a Nobel Peace Prize and he's only bombed 7 countries. Things you do for Nobel Peace Prize these days. Democracy coming soon to a neighborhood near you. I mean, how do you liberate countries? By bombing the hell out of them. What did America do in the Second World War with Germany? Along with the Royal Air Force? They killed 2 million German civilians and destroyed 62 cities. How can you justify that? Christians have always held to a just war policy. You don't go to war unless it's the last resort. And it's defensive. And you don't use more destructive means than the benefits will be. And you never target civilians. And what has our righteous side fighting for freedom and justice done? Bomb the hell out of cities, kill civilians, starve civilians, and betrayed 100 million Christians in Eastern Europe in the hands of Joseph Stalin and called it a war for democracy, the good war. The Allies never committed atrocities like the Katyn Forest Massacre, which was blamed on the Germans for all those decades when everyone knew that was done by the Russian Allies. They promised them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. General Sikorsky, the head of the Polish government in exile, was murdered by the British in 1943 because he wanted an independent Red Cross investigation for the Katyn Forest Massacre, when the entire leadership of Poland was executed, shot in the back of the head. If you haven't seen the film Katyn, excellent Polish film with English subtitles, but well worth watching. It's a brave film to show what the cover-up and everything was. What's the greatest atrocity at sea? What's the greatest loss of life? Most people say the Titanic, the greatest loss of life. Not so. The Wilhelm Gustloff was sunk by a Russian submarine 1945 in January in icy waters. 9,600 civilians perished. But who cares? They were Germans. Does it really matter? Let's say the Titanic was the biggest loss of life at sea with 1,500. But the Wilhelm Gustloff was a Red Cross marked, plainly lit up vessel taking hospital victims, women and children, evacuating from Riga, Latvia, from the Baltic states across the Baltic to escape the Red Army's looting, pillaging, raping spree. And they were coming out openly, Red Cross hospital ship, torpedoed, repeatedly torpedoed by the Russian Navy, and the man who did it got multiple medals, including the Order of Lenin, for doing so. Cologne, saturation bombed by the Royal Air Force. And these are the kind of bombs they're dropping, right up to 10,000 kilogram bombs, 22,000 pound bombs. Not to mention wiping out Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the two greatest Christian concentrations in the whole of Japan. Japan, most of the Christians in Japan were concentrated in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and they're the ones that get selected for the atomic bombs. There were 15,000 Christians in Nagasaki, of which 10,000 were murdered in this instantaneous destruction. Which low-life scum chose to do this? And every single military leader of all arms of the US military opposed the use of nuclear bombs, said they weren't necessary, it wasn't justified, and the war was about to end. The Japanese are trying to end it anyway. Everyone knew the war was almost over. They were looking for peace. They wanted it. It was completely unnecessary. Douglas MacArthur was against it. George Marshall was against it. Admiral Nimitz was against it. Eisenhower, all of them. There wasn't one top American military leader who supported the use of the bombs. It was a political decision, not a military one. Completely unnecessary. It was not really to end the war. The war was going to end anyway. Japan was on its knees, just finished, just surrounded, just being bombed into submission of conventional war. In fact, more people were killed with the firebombing of Tokyo than even by the atom bombs. But these atom bombs were totally superfluous at a time when Japan was seeking peace. They dropped these bombs anyway. Because the good thing about these bombs was it didn't end the Second World War, it started the Cold War. And so all the people who war profiteered out of the World Wars, they could see this is going to come to an end. But now we could have another 50 or 60 years of even more money making than we were getting out of the World War, because we're going to have this Cold War with even more expensive weaponry, and it can just keep everything on a fever pitch, and boy, our industries and our banks are going to do well, and who cares about the hundreds of millions who've been betrayed in the hands of the communists. Japan was in China to stop the communists from taking China. Yes, there were militaristic, Buddhist, Shinto, harsh, non-Christian people, we know that. But they were a bulwark against communism. When Japan was taken out of the equation, the Soviet Union and the communists were swarmed over and took the whole of North Korea and the whole of China. And how many millions of Christians have died as a result of that? I've seen the atom bombs now in a new light as I've looked into it, because this year, 2015, in August, the Scout Jamboree is taking place in Japan. And my son Calvin's got his once in a lifetime chance to go on a Jamboree for the Scouts. It only happens every 4 years. And I asked him, why is it taking place in August and not June, July during the school holidays. I mean, August they've got to be back at school, so they've got to miss a couple of weeks of school. No, it's to coincide with the 70th anniversary of the dropping of atom bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and the World Scout community is going to gather in Japan and have a commemoration service at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. So my hackles rose, and I immediately thought, this is guilt manipulative, anti-American, anti-Western propaganda. So I started to do research. And what I found shocked me. We dealt with this at the Reformation Society a while ago, and I've got it on our website. It's on the PowerPoint there. World War II atom bombs, were they justified? And my conclusion is no, they were not, because I was astounded. I'd always thought America was forced to drop the atom bombs. They had no choice. It was to save millions of lives, Japanese and Americans, which was essentially, if they were to end the war, they had to invade Japan to save lives. They dropped the atom bombs to end the war. I believed that for most of my life. But as I looked into this, I came to the conclusion, the scouts are right. This is the right thing to do. It was a war crime. It was an atrocity. It's a crime against humanity. It's totally unjustifiable. Typical Democrats, they betray their own soldiers into the hands of communists and don't do anything to help them. Democrats got America into the First World War. They got America into the Second World War. They abandoned American soldiers who were left behind in Russia in the First World War. They abandoned their prisoners of war, tens of thousands who were left behind behind the Iron Curtain in the Second World War. They betrayed their prisoners in the Korean War. They betrayed their prisoners in the Vietnam War. Tens of thousands of American prisoners missing in action, prisoners of war, abandoned. Maybe in America you've seen the black flags of the prisoner of war with behind bars. POW/MIA, never forget. Well, those are real. I met Captain Red McDaniels and Senator Jeremiah Denton. These were American naval aviators, captains who had been shot down behind enemy lines, imprisoned in Vietnam, tortured for 7 years each, and wrote books. One was Scars and Stripes, and the other was When Hell Was in Session. Excellent books. Great men. I know them. I've met them in America, and they told me how that document found out that the U.S. government's been consistently betraying their prisoners, leaving them behind enemy lines, in the case of Russia, since the First World War, all the way through. All Democrat governments have got this track record and tradition of betraying their own soldiers. Well, now, with this bombing in Hiroshima, I could just see, and Nagasaki, this is an anti-Christian destruction of civilian centers. They didn't even target a military installation like a naval base. They bombed Hiroshima as a university town. Very strong Christian community. Robert E. Lee, one of the greatest American military men of all time, said, any army who wars against defenseless civilians, no matter what its excuse, is no army, but barbarians unworthy of the name Christian. Now, I love and respect General Robert E. Lee, but I must take disagreements with him on one word. The barbarians don't deserve to be slandered in this way. The barbarians are not that bad. Seriously. You know, the term barbarian is used as a term of derision, as to something bad. The barbarians overthrew the Roman Empire. But the barbarians didn't enslave their people. They didn't enslave their neighbors. The barbarians were actually good people. Our ancestors were the barbarians, mostly. The Romans were the ruthless, totalitarian, enslaving, crushing force. I know Hollywood loves the Roman Empire, but the Roman Empire was evil. The Roman Empire crucified Christ, let's face it. The Roman Empire was not good. And the barbarians who beat the Roman Empire were actually the heroes. And if we were alive at that time, we would have been more the barbarians, not the Romans. And so the whole idea that Christians should speak about barbarians like something negative, I'd rather use the word Roman as something negative. The barbarians, the term barbarian just meant you didn't speak Greek. You weren't a Roman or a Greek. A barbarian by definition was any non-Greek or Roman. So we're all barbarians by that definition. So with the exception of one word, Robert Lee is dead right. An army that targets civilians is no army at all. That's why I say Lincoln's war criminals who waged a war of aggression against the Southern Confederates, they were no soldiers at all. They're a bunch of criminals. And those people who bombed cities are no soldiers either. Now, you might recall about the shooting down of this recent airliner, the Air Malaysia. Well, of course, the Americans have accidentally shot down civilian airliners before too, like in the shooting down of the Iranian airplane in 1988. Here, take another line. Vladimir Lenin overthrew the Tsar of Russia. What's wrong with that statement? Well, the Tsar was overthrown by the parliament, the Duma, and Prime Minister Kerensky. Lenin overthrew Prime Minister Kerensky, the elected representative of the country, and the parliament. But don't confuse a nice story with the facts. It's better to say the Tsar was overthrown by Lenin, you see. Who overthrew Ian Smith in Rhodesia? Robert Mugabe, to say. But that's not true. Ian Smith of Rhodesia agreed to a multi-party election where they had one man, one vote, and Bishop Abel Mazarura became president. Then Abel Mazarura was conned by the British into bringing a British governor in to take over, and for the first time, Britain directly ruled Rhodesia, for the first time ever. And then he betrayed the country in the hands of Mugabe. But that's not as good a story, so let's just cut up the incidents that happened between. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, everyone speaks about the so-called 6 million Jews supposedly killed in the Holocaust and the Second World War, but who speaks about the 66 million Christians killed by the Jews in the Russian Revolution, which he said was no Russian Revolution, it was a Bolshevik Revolution, it was a Jewish Revolution. Of the 500 top leaders of the Soviet Union, over 480 were Jewish. Lenin, Stalin, Trotsky, the whole of them, all just. Brzezinski founded the KGB or the NKVD, all the people, every one of them who murdered the Tsar, the whole lot. And so the Jews kill all these Christians, 66 million Russians, and nobody talks about it because they run the media. The United Nations is dedicated to world peace. That's another lie. There have been over 150 wars since the United Nations was founded in 1945. Don't you like the placing of this picture? Yeah. UN. The UN are unfriendly, unreasonable, ungodly, unregenerate, unaccountable. They're just un. Freedom is on altar. The UN has had a crusade against God and the family, and that's why we dealt with this resisting Babylon and the beast. When Romeo Dallaire, the Canadian general in charge of the UN forces in Rwanda, spoke about shake hands with the devil, he wasn't just talking about shaking hands with the Interahamwe mass murdering thugs. He's thinking of the UN that he's working for as well. And this is the thing, the United Nations has a lot of blood in their hands. They have been aiders and abettors to genocide, such as what happened in Rwanda. And I saw it, and I walked amongst the corpses, and I walked knee deep in corpses. I walked in church with 1,200 corpses in. And last year we observed 20 years after the Rwandan Holocaust. Government is the disease masquerading as its own cure. Those people who say the UN is a solution or government is a solution, well, in fact, generally speaking, governments have been the biggest problem. In the 20th century, Professor Rummel has documented that, take it all together, governments have killed 275 million people in the 20th century alone. It's not counting the babies killed by abortion. Just talking about the ones outside the womb they've murdered. 275 million. Of which 160 million were killed by communist governments. Know your parasites. Ticks and leeches suck blood until they've had enough to survive, then they drop off. But the banksters and the politicians don't know when to stop. Polyticks. Poly, many. Ticks, blood-sucking parasites. Politics, many blood-sucking parasites. I went to the shooting range some time ago and I came back and dropped with Calvin, who'd been with me, a young son. Next thing I had a phone call, had to hold the phone for years. My wife was shrieking, Calvin, got a tickler. My wife was brought up in the Alps in Austria, singing The Hills Are Alive with the Sound of Music. So she's not used to ticks. And I was brought up in Rhodesia, ticks were normal. So like, every day we'd pick off ticks. So I went along home, and there were my girls standing with their hunched face. As I said, it's quite simple. You apply Vaseline over the tick and you wait for the tick to climb up, and then you saw the arms coming out. The tick climbed out of his body, because if you try to dig them out, they just dig deeper. You cover them with solid petroleum jelly and they can't breathe and they've got to come out. As they came out, picked them up, put them on the counter, he started to crawl. My girls and wife screamed. I smashed the thing and the blood squirted everywhere. More screams. Then Daniela said, whose blood is it? Calvin's. And I thought, the teaching moment. So I said, these ticks here are just like our politicians. They produce nothing except disease and infection. And they leech off the blood of others, the productivity of others. Poly, many ticks, blood-sucking parasites. Politics, many blood-sucking parasites. I thought, what an opportunity to teach an important lesson. They'll never forget that. So, take America, land of the free. When you travel, they treat you like you're a criminal. When you go to school, they treat you like a criminal. When you go to prison, they treat you the same. Spot the difference. Video camera, metal detector, wands, guns, and you've got to act like you're a criminal in a prisoner. And these people convince themselves they're the freest people in the world. Half-truths are also lies. When you examine the truth, you find it's made up of lies. Distractions. Glaring omissions. Do you notice they've never made a major film on any of the really great heroes of civilization? Do they make films on John Calvin or Martin Luther? Or Martin Luther because the Lutheran Church did, but Hollywood didn't produce that. Have anyone made major films on David Livingstone? Have we had Andrew Murray? I mean, real heroes of the faith. Adoniram Judson, America's first foreign missionary, who was kidnapped, caught in the middle of the ocean by the French, imprisoned, escaped from the prison, went to Burma, first American overseas missionary, captured, tortured for over a year and a half in death prison, and all the incredible things went through and the success. And they could make some great films of these heroes of the faith. Very dramatic, far more exciting stories than the garbage Hollywood normally dishes out. Glaring omissions. Why don't they make a film on Ulrich Zwingli, the sword-swinging reformer of Geneva, of Zurich? The fountain of freedom and productivity that come from the Reformation, glaring omissions. And then there's a selective focus. They don't use the wide-angle lens of context. They use a zoom lens. Fictional incidents. Has anyone here ever seen The African Queen? Humphrey Bogart. Oh, absolute lies, lies, and more lies. They totally distort in... they make out, and this is typical American garbage. They produce in this thing atrocities committed by the German army Askari, the Schutztruppe in East Africa, Tanzania, which never happened. General von Littler fought because the most honorable of men, and the war there was as clean as it could be. There was no atrocities, and yet they just came out to this fictional thing that this missionary. That the German army wants to be shooting. This is the First World War, for goodness sakes. Shooting a missionary? You've got to be kidding. I mean, it's just no way. Burning a mission station never happened. But in Hollywood, they can do that. This, I was so interested to see the Red Baron film, because Baron von Richthofen was the greatest air fighter pilot in the First World War. But this film is just full of absolute fiction. They just couldn't... The actual story is so exciting, and they managed to make it boring by deciding, oh, well, let's go not go with the truth. Let's totally imagine, let's have a French girlfriend. Oh. But, I mean, none of this is true. Shout at the Devil was absolute garbage, built around the basic fictional idea that the Royal Navy was outnumbered by the German Navy in the Indian Ocean. Oh, yeah, come on. The Royal Navy had 10 times more battleships and destroyers than the German Navy. And to make out that, they were in danger of being overwhelmed. Shutter Island is what he called psycho porn. Prejudicial language, stereotypical characterizations, flyboys, I'm sure more of you have seen flyboys. What a lot of tripe. First of all, every single German plane in 1916 is a triplane, three-winged, although they only invented them late 1917, after the Americans came into the war, and this is meant to be the French Air Force before that, so, and they're all painted red. Now, as it so happens, only Baron von Richthofen had a red fighter triplane, but, and they even admitted behind the scenes that they knew that, but they thought it would confuse the people, so they just did all of the planes, and German planes in red, which isn't accurately at all. And then they did so much stereotypical garbage in there, including, because American films today, it's not enough that the enemy's on the other side. You've got to hate them. They've got to be demonic. So they introduce things that never happened, like the Luftwaffe strafing civilians, which never happened. A machine gunning a pilot who shot down is on the ground safe, which would never happen. In fact, they saluted one another and they dropped wreaths at the funerals of opposing sides. They dropped messages between one another. They helped. There was an honor in the air war there, which isn't. But the flyboys, they just want to twist and it's disgusting that they can dishonor the memory of such honorable people. They fought such a clean war in the air. And then they have, if anyone can imagine, the trench warfare. They put in one battle of Passchendaele 5 tons of high explosive every square meter. Okay? 5 million shells on a 10-kilometer front over 3 days. But these characters managed to, or the main character, manages to land his plane between the lines, which has been churned up by how much high explosive shells? I mean, what kind of airstrip do you think that would be? He doesn't just land, but he takes off again. They don't show you him landing or taking off, which is just as well, because it couldn't be done. And then somehow manages to rescue the person in the middle while being fired at from both sides. Yeah, right. And then he endangers the life of his French girlfriend, who can't speak English and he can't speak French. He endangers her life by trying to fly out at night. Now, how you fly a plane at night to land in a field? They didn't have any lights on these planes. It's the First World War, for goodness sakes. 1917. He lands on a field at night, takes off a couple of times, backwards and forwards. They never show him landing and taking off because they couldn't. I mean, how are you going to take off and land in a field in the dark? First of all, you could hit hedges, fences, cows. I mean, there's all sorts of things you could hit. And why does he have to fly out? Because the civilians were never in danger in the First World War anyway. But he endangers her so she can get shot so that they can have snot and trauma and all the rest of it. Anyway, really and truly. So snot and trauma is snot and tears. Enough for cons, you've got these lovely expressions. You get the Skopskieten Donners, which is the kick, shoot and beat film, the boys' films. And then you get the snot and trauma movies, which means the girls' films. It wasn't all tears and trauma. This is meant to be a Skopskieten Donner and a snot and trauma film. And then you get the inverting reality. Edward Bernays is the father of spin. He's the father of propaganda. He ran the American Committee on Public Information, which was nothing but propaganda, which was the inspiration for Goebbels. And Edward Bernays is the father of spin. He birthed public relations out of their propaganda of the First World War. His father, his uncle was Sigmund Freud. And he, by the way, why have they got the fan, the bananas, and the woman throwing cigarettes? Well, those were some of his great achievements. He went to Lucky Strike and he said, I can double your number of customers. How can you double my number of customers? By making women smoke. But women won't smoke. I mean, they're taboo against women. He said, watch this. And he used the same techniques he used during the First World War, and which was images, propaganda. So he got glamour models hired up to march in the Easter parade smoking and make sure those pictures taken by professional photographers were on the front page of all newspapers. And he kept breaking down the prejudices. I've actually got the adverts I can put here. One of the adverts was, light up a Lucky and you'll never miss the sweets and chocolate that make you fat. I mean, that's how subtle it was. These are the kind of adverts for smoking. And he managed to convince American women that smoking was generally acceptable enough to double, in fact, he quadrupled the number of smokers with his glamorizing of smoking. And just to show you what a low-life, two-faced, hypocritical scum he was, in 1960s he took a contract to produce documentaries on the dangers of smoking. Trivializing the main issues. Ignoring the key issues, like the persecuted church, focusing on side issues. All of this is part of the lies that we believe. Reinforcing deceit with manufactured versions of the past, things that never happened. Just take this one. How do you like this one? God loves everybody equally. Is that true or false? The Bible says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Okay, God loves everybody except Esau. But then you get in Proverbs 6, it says, six things I've hated. No, seven are an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a mind that thinks up wicked plans, a person who sows discord amongst his brethren. He goes through from minds, hands, looks, all the way through to people. So God hates the proud, deceitful, murderous, backstabbing troublemakers. And there's a lot in the Bible of those that God hates. But we say God loves everybody equally. Well, find the verse, please. I mean, I've been studying the Bible a long time. I've never found that verse. But of course it should be in there, according to the Antinomian, Arminian, Sinner-Friendly, Willow Creek, Prayer of Jabez, Rick Warren, Joel Osteen crowd. I mean, God just obviously slipped up and should have put that verse in, because that's what he really meant. Even while he rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, and wiped out the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, and killed 185,000 Assyrians. But God loves everybody equally. Okay, a whole lot of people are going to be thrown to hell, but God loves everybody equally. But Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God, and Enoch was taken up to be with God. Abraham was God's friend. Moses spoke to God face to face. David, God said, is a person after my own heart. John was described as the disciple whom Jesus loved, like Jesus' best friend. But God loves everybody equally. But the Bible says, it'll be worse for you, Capernaum, than for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment. The man who betrays the Son of Man, it would be better for him that he was not even born. The Bible is full of indication that there are degrees of punishment, degrees of reward, that there's some people that God had a closer relationship with, there's some that are more respected in the Bible, and yet we must just forget all that, forget the Bible. All you need is the four spiritual flaws, and God loves everybody equally. But that's not biblical. And what does it say? Oh, all sins are the same. But they're not. Nobody is suggesting that there's a moral equivalence. We're not saying that everyone's equally sinful, nor are we all saying that we're all as sinful as we could be. We all know we could be worse. It's only God's grace that's kept us from a lot of the worst things. But you can't put an abortionist and a genocidal maniac and a mass murderer and people who bomb cities in the same category as somebody who's jealous and envious. There are internal sins which are bad. I mean, they're bad enough to make you condemned in God's eyes, yes. But they're not all the same. That's why there's degrees of punishment. That's why there's degrees of reward. And obviously, nobody is saying that it's as bad to think of the sin as to actually do it. I mean, to contemplate murder isn't as bad as to murder. They're both bad. They both condemn you. But obviously, to go through the murder is worse than having been tempted to entertain the thought. To lust is bad. But to commit adultery is worse, surely. Nobody's saying they're morally equivalent. We're saying it's in the same category. You've broken a command. Okay, you might break a small part of pane, or you might smash the entire window pane out. You've still broken the window. But obviously, one does more damage than the other. This business that God loves everybody equally is just so false. It's suggesting that the law of God means nothing, the teachings of the Bible means nothing. We're living in the last days. Now, this one will get an amen almost anywhere. You can stand up in an average church and, we're living in the last days! Then you'll get this amen! It happens everywhere. Just extraordinary. Well, okay, not in the OPC. But I mean, in most churches, you'll get that kind of reaction. And I've had people asking, hey, what do you think about the four blood moons? I said, absolutely nothing. This is trivial, irrelevant. This is seriously fictional garbage. We get blood moons all the time. I mean, it is not that significant. This is John Hagee just selling more books and getting more people hysterical. And this guy's an absolute, total, and complete heretic. John Hagee's just brought out a book saying, because he's a Christian Zionist of the worst, of the worst, of the worst, he says you should not witness to Jews because they're really God's people. Now, what a hateful thing to deprive people who need the gospel of what will make all the difference in eternity. John Hagee's brought out a book saying that it's slanderous to say that the Jews rejected Jesus the Messiah, because Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus wasn't the Messiah. Jesus didn't come as the Messiah. And carry on.
Is he a Christian?
Well, I question that. But if you want to type into Google, John Hagee, Jesus is not the Messiah, the Jews never rejected Jesus the Messiah, and just watch it. Watch it for yourself and think, what is this man talking about? The establishment of the State of Israel in 1948 started the prophetic countdown to the end of the world. Well, here I'd recommend you go into Gary DeMar, and he's done a whole lot on State of Israel in prophecy. And as he points out, there is not one single verse in the entire New Testament that speaks about the reconstitution of Israel. Every verse they go to is Old Testament and predates the return from Babylon and reconstituting of the state before Jesus came. So it's all fulfilled prophecy, and yet they're pretending like that didn't happen, and they're taking Old Testament verses, projecting them in the future, and saying, 1948! Start the prophetic countdown! Daniel 70th week! Started ticking! And of course, that's when you start 40 years, 1988, minus 7 for the rapture, 1981 or 82. And then they brought up 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. 89 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1989. Same person wrote both books. And he used the proceeds of the book to buy a big yacht and sail around the world. Did I mention that who wrote The Late Great Planet Earth? Hal Lindsey. Is Hal Lindsey on his fourth or his fifth wife? But you see, when he said till death do us part, he really meant till the rapture do us part, and that's only in a few years' time. So you can imagine his frustration when God delayed that. You know, honestly, he didn't expect me to be with her that long. So, you know, he's on his fourth or fifth wife. But anyway, don't worry about that. It's just because long-term planning is very hard when you think the world's coming to an end tomorrow. Like, I think I can put up with her for the next couple of weeks before the rapture. And then, what do you know, the Lord delays. The big thing they're all missing, AD 70, destruction of Jerusalem. This is a monumentally important event in history. This was what was prophesied. This is what Jesus said. Not one stone here will be left upon another. Jesus spoke about the time of Jacob's trouble, the wrath being poured out. This is the Lord coming in judgment, coming on the clouds in judgment. Every eye, even those who pierced him, even those who had persecuted and crucified him, they would see his judgment coming. And so the destruction of Jerusalem AD 70, that was it. That was God's judgment. Over and out. Finished. The present state, the secular state there, has got nothing to do with prophetic anything. There's nothing. What is Christian, what is even biblical about the present secular state in Israel? With conscription for women, for military duty, with a legalized abortion, legalized prostitution, legalized pornography, legalized homosexual perversion? Would David recognize this? What prophet would give Israel today a free pass? Read the prophets. I'm going on a sermon series, a Bible survey series, and an article series on books of the Bible. We've got up to Daniel. We'll keep working through. The thing that staggers me is how heavy each of the prophets were against the people of Israel, against their prophets, against their priests, and against their princes, for immorality, idolatry, and injustice, and ingratitude. And they pound them. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel are relentless. And yet today we're meant to believe that God's not so strict anymore. And he just looks at the people of Israel and says, you know, the most important thing you can do is support the political state of Israel, because it doesn't matter about your culture, it doesn't matter about the Church of Great Commission, as long as you can support the state of Israel. That's what John Hagee says. They are forgetting the importance of what happened there in AD 70. These people rejected Christ. We have no king but Caesar. His blood be upon us and upon our children. And now you've just got to support the state of Israel no matter what. What's this got to do with the Bible? Nothing. Look at this kind of blasphemous, mindless, ahistoric, unbiblical garbage. This is a posting you get a lot from your Christian friends. And I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. America and Israel. And these countries are in what way Christian? This is a promise to Abraham. This isn't a blank check to any political state. This doesn't mean anything Obama or the Democrats do or anything done in the state of Israel has. God's blanket, okay, blank check. Just whatever you do. You can legalize abortion, pornography, perversion. You can send your daughters into combat by conscription. That's not a problem. But if anyone questions you, I will curse them. Whatever you do, I'm going to bless them. That is not what they're saying. In fact, the whole context is for you to be a blessing to all the families and nations of the earth. Hollywood is not a blessing to all the families and nations of the earth. Neither is Wall Street. The Jews are Israel, God's people. Really? In what sense? There's only one tribe that's represented in part. They're not Israel, they are Judea. They are part of it. They're not the whole of Israel. Jesus spoke about those who are the synagogue of Satan. Jesus was pretty harsh. You read Matthew 23 again, see what he's got to say about the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus was so hard that they had him crucified. And I think there's a trivializing of Christ and a trivializing of the crime of the centuries against Christ. Because the worst thing that ever happened in history was the betrayal of the Messiah and the crucifixion of Christ. And today, they're trying to make it out as the most terrible thing that's ever happened in history is how people have mistreated Jews. The most important thing you can do is support the Jews. And what about Jesus? What about the church? What about the Great Commission? What about the persecuted church? Are we not forgetting the central events in history? The crucifixion. The church in Smyrna is told, I know the blasphemies of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I don't think Revelation 2 verse 9 is ever a topic chosen to be preached on by John Hagee. To the church of Philadelphia, the Lord writes, indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And yet today people say it's every Christian's duty to support the state of Israel no matter what. Listen, it's not our duty to support any political state anywhere, no matter what. We only support politicians on very narrow issues when they are actually specifically righteous on that issue. I will never give a blank check to any political program, no matter who it's from. Not South African, not American, not British, not Jewish, not whatever. Notice that Jews control the mass media. Virtually every single news media, which is full of blasphemies and antichrist, pornographic, child abusing garbage, ahistoric rewriting of history, promotion of Marxism, is controlled by these people, and yet Christians are in this love affair, this idolatrous, adulterous love affair with the Jews. They totally control the media. You can go through all of them. I mean, all the major things from News Corporation, AOL, Time Warner, Viacom, Time, Disney, totally controlled by the Jews. And you just take these people all marching for Israel over the Gaza thing. At that very time, Christians were being brutalized, murdered, and wiped out by ISIS and Muslims. Who was marching for them? Israel's got embassies. Israel has got a great army and air force. Israel is not in danger of losing their existence. They in fact do very well. And they are the most subsidized country in history. More American foreign aid goes to Israel than every other country combined. Do you know that America gives something in the region of $30 billion a year in free loans that they never expect to be repaid, plus a whole lot of free to Israel? Billions of dollars. More than what America gives to everyone else. In fact, the US government gives more money per capita to the citizen of Israel than it does to its own citizens. If you worked out how much per capita is given of US taxpayers' money to American citizens' benefits versus Israel, Germany gives billions more every year. There's no country on the planet as subsidized. There's never been foreign aid before the 20th century. And Israel are the biggest recipients of foreign aid in the world. Why? Facts are stubborn things. We need to understand the context of our history. We need to rediscover the real facts, the real people, the real history, that we might counter Satan's deceptions of the nations. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Our highest priority on earth is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It is impossible to fulfill the Great Commission without understanding the times and knowing what God's people must do. For us to teach the nations to obey all things that the Lord has commanded, we need to understand what the Lord has commanded. And that is to watch out when the words have been redefined. The word love now means acceptance of false religions. tolerance of sinful behavior, tolerance of false doctrines, refusal to rebuke and expose anyone, never to offend anyone with the truth. That's not biblical love. This is a distortion. Truth does not fear investigation, and truth does not fear debate. I will debate anyone. We have challenged the pro-aborts to debate. We've had debates of the pro-aborts. They won't debate us anymore. We know that the creation scientists will debate. We bring in creation scientists. We brought in Dwayne Gish, Institute of Creation Research, Philip Stotz, Angela Stott, and we've challenged the evolutionists on the Hill to debate. They're not willing. We've challenged the pro-aborts and pro-pornography and homosexual ones to debate. They will not do it. We offer them equal time on the radio. They won't do it. They don't want to debate. In fact, they even bring out laws forbidding you to investigate their version of history. They put people in jail for questioning their version of history in some countries. And yet, I mean, do you know there are hundreds of historians and scientists in jail in Germany for questioning the official version of what happened in the Second World War? There are people in jail in Canada, there are people in jail in France, Australia, Austria. People locked up, historians and scientists, for academic research, because you're not allowed to have certain opinions. And yet you can question God's existence. Nobody's going to put you in jail. You can question the deity of Christ. You can question the virgin birth. You can question the miracles of Jesus. You can question the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. No one's going to put you in jail. Truth does not fear investigation. But when the enemies of the gospel make laws forbidding historic investigation and debate, then you know they are a bunch of liars. And just another thing. I don't understand why when we destroy something created by man, it's called vandalism, but when we destroy something created by God, it's called progress. Chopping down forests is not progress. Idols we worship. Do you notice what that is on the right? That's the bull outside Wall Street, the stock exchange in New York.
Yeah.
Now, have we changed that much?
No.
Or are we still worshipping an idol? Is that not like the golden calf? In fact, it is a golden bull. The first casualty in war is truth. The camera never lies, they say. You know what this is? Time Life says Jewish victims of the Holocaust burned in Germany. Trouble is, look at the whole picture. Here they've blacked it out. This isn't Time Life. You see those tall brick buildings behind? That's not a concentration camp. That's Dresden, firebombed by the Allies, 14th of February 1945, just the Valentine's gift of the Royal Air Force at night and the US Air Force by day. They bombed the city until there was something in the region of 200,000 civilians dead. They had to pile up the victims. These aren't Jewish victims of the Holocaust. These are Christian victims of the American and British Holocaust being burned in Altmark, the central square, because there were too many bodies that couldn't bury them. You've seen this picture. German soldier shooting at some poor innocent Jewish woman, no doubt. But actually, that's not what it is. They're coming under fire by Russians, and he's actually protecting her when you look at the crossfire. But you don't want that picture, the whole thing. So it's better to have the narrow. It's better to have this one, isn't it? Because this gives the picture you want, not that. Yep, I think we've been there. Where am I? Ah! Why do we have wars? Because we're ruled by an elite group of psychopaths that own the banks that control the government and the media. They fund both sides of the war for profit and they manufacture the consent of the public through the propaganda of the media. That would be the short answer. I had a history teacher in Rhodesia, Mr. Rhys Davies, who's also a member of parliament in Rhodesia, and he said, beware the victor's version. He said, the same people who wrote the textbooks that we are reading now about the First and Second World War, they're the same people who are lying about us in Rhodesia, who are sanctioning us and who are supplying weapons to the terrorists and murdering our farmers. Why would you trust them to tell the truth about the Second World War when they're lying about what's going on right now? And I must say, that has continued to echo in my mind for the last almost 40 years. Beware the victor's version. Whoever controls the past controls the future. Whoever controls the present controls the past by rewriting textbooks. So we must understand the context of our history. We need to understand how Satan is deceiving the nations. Remove from me the way of lying. The truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. These are the things you should do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for justice and peace. Not unto us, O Lord, but not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. See, the truth does matter. Buy the truth. Do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So it's essential, if you know the truth of history, to recognize the lies of propaganda. And we need to study the word of God to be freed from deception. So on our reformationessay.org website, you'll get a lot of provocative, historical, reformational articles. Also links to PowerPoint presentations. We've got 136 PowerPoint presentations on reformationessay.org on our slideshare link. And we've also got a Reformation 500 Facebook page, and I've put my heaviest, most anti-Islam, anti-New World Order type of postings on Reformation 500. On the Frontline Facebook page, we put more persecution church and missions. On African Christian Action, it's pro-life, but Reformation 500 is our kind of no-holds-barred, the kind of thing I've been speaking about tonight. So, any comments, questions, complaints, criticisms?
Yes. I would just like to know about Jerusalem. The Bible saying in Psalm 122 verse 6, we must pray for the pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So is it important to pray for them although they are doing wrong stuff, or how does it work?
Well, I'd still pray for Jerusalem. We've got to pray for the nations. We should be a house of prayer for all nations. Look, I'm sympathetic to Israel. They're a small nation surrounded by Muslim terrorists. We support anyone fighting Muslim terrorists. Their enemy is our enemy. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to focus all my energy on supporting the political state of Israel. I'm not going to get $30 billion a year from America and another $6 billion from Germany, and they've got a great army and embassies all around. I mean, they're doing well, and I'm sympathetic and I'm supportive of them, but I don't see it as a major gospel emphasis. You know, we can be sympathetic and we should pray for them, but they're not a special biblical country. They don't even pretend to be. They say they're a secular state. So, like I pray for Cape Town, it doesn't mean I support the DA, mayor, or the municipality. I mean, a lot of things they're doing are bad. I know they're better than the ANC or in other parts of the country, but this is not a Christian municipality. So, yes, I pray for Cape Town, and I pray for Jerusalem. But I mean, when David was the king of Jerusalem, which is when that was written 3,000 years ago, David was a more righteous city. At this moment, it's a wicked city. And, you know, our prayer should take account of that. Yes?
Do you then believe also that this history proved that the, I don't know really how to put this, that the Jews are actually playing a few cards to establish their false Israel because they really want to go back to offering sacrifice to God? Is that maybe something that they still really feel strongly about?
You know,
it
could be both, because the Jews are incredibly influential and wealthy.
Yeah.
They've controlled the banks for a huge amount of time. There's no doubt that the Jewish bankers benefited the most from the First and Second World War. I mean, they really went laughing all the way at the bank, and the Rothschilds and so on. They just got super abundant billions and billions and billions out of it. Plus, of course, oil. So they're doing very, very well, thank you, out of all the wars and the UN, and they seem to, and by getting control over the media, which is the mass media, the news media, the entertainment industry, and the banks, which means also a lot of the governments and the UN, have phenomenal influence. And most of them are anti-Christian, blasphemous, and obviously unregenerate people. Many of them are Marxists. Now, we know that there are Jewish people who are believers. We know that they're Messianic Jews. We've got good Jewish friends who are decent people. But they're unfortunately the minority. There's a lot of the top people. So as Jesus distinguished between the true Jews and the synagogue of Satan, we need to distinguish. There are those who are brothers in Christ, and there are those who need the gospel, and there are those who are enemies of Christ. that we should actually be praying against.
And you recognize these by their fruits.
Exactly.
Okay.
And this means a lot of the characters produced in the films in Hollywood that blaspheme Christ, I mean, they are not our friends. They are our enemies. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the greatest Russian author of the 20th century, he got into a lot of trouble writing the 200 Years Together, speaking about how Russia was destroyed by the Jewish immigrants who moved into the country, and how the Bolshevik Revolution was not a Russian revolution. It's an insult to the Russian people to call it a Russian revolution. It was a Jewish revolution. The Bolsheviks were Jews. The Jews destroyed a country. And of course, at that point, nobody wants to quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, like he died for the next several decades, because he had committed the unforgivable sin. You don't question the Jews. Not when they control the banks and the media, that's for sure. But I mean, it's hard to avoid the fact that what happened in Russia wasn't a Russian revolution. It was an anti-Russian revolution. It was a Bolshevik communist revolution. And somehow or another, the Jews who control Hollywood have done a clever sleight of hand to move the central events of history from the crucifixion to the Second World War, and the worst crime in history from the betrayal of Christ to their sufferings, real and imagined, and they've turned themselves from being villains to being victims in perpetuity. And if you question it, they throw all sorts of horrible names at you.
Didn't they do the same with
Mel Gibson's film? That was, this is why Mel Gibson got into so much trouble and just about killed his career, because he made this very successful film on the crucifixion of Christ, and the Jewish elements worked to crucify him, literally. They were absolutely against Mel Gibson because he had he depicted it historically.
Yeah.
And they were beyond furious. And yet it was one of the 10 most successful films in all of history, and it's the most successful R-rated film in history. No film made more money which had an R rating than The Passion of the Christ. And Mel Gibson, I think, so shocked Hollywood because they boycotted this film in every way they could, and they tried to destroy it in every way they could. And it was so successful, so they actually hurt themselves both ways, because their cinemas didn't benefit from the takes, the ones of the big companies, Universal and others, and so they've gone to try and destroy him, and unfortunately they have. Since then his marriage has broken up and all sorts of things. I mean, it drove the man to drink. He had had a drinking problem before, and then he had had a conversion experience of a sort in the Catholic sense, and then he really felt he had to bring out a form that honored Christ from his Roman Catholic perspective. But it was a good film. And the way the media went to destroy him, and the sad thing is he had the most stable marriage in Hollywood, and it broke up after all the hateful things against him. They really went to destroy this man, and yet that film will stand it makes all the other films in the life of Christ look very weak and sanitized. I mean, that was the most honest portrayal of the sufferings of Christ. Very hard film to watch. Any other comments? I know that this must arouse a lot of questions in people's minds. And you should know that we've tackled a lot of these things in different Reformation Society meetings. So I know I've taken a bouncing around a whole lot of things, and you say, wow, that needs a whole presentation and discussion just on that one issue. And you just skipped over to another one. And in a sense, I've been throwing out verbal grenades. I know, it's very provocative, and it's meant to be. But if you're interested in any particular specific aspect, we've got CDs, articles, PowerPoints on our slideshare in our web. You can go into our sermon audio. We've got about 200 sermons and lectures of mine on sermonaudio.com, some of which tackle these very issues. And we've been putting a whole series in Lies We've Believed. And I've done a whole series, First World War, Second World War, Hollywood, atom bombs, whole presentations just in that thing. We sometimes have more time and discussion afterwards than we had in the presentation. And for example, the atom bomb one, I think the presentation was about 35 or 40 minutes and the discussions was another hour. And that's common at a Reformation Society meeting on Thursday night, that we'd have a lot of discussion. So I know that some of you might feel, well, I don't want to sit here any longer, so I don't want to ask any more questions. But we can happily tackle it. I can give, if you're interested, extra reading, context, where you'll find more on it. If you have an interest in, for example, First World War, Second World War, Rhodesian War, Southwest Africa, Angola, communism, UN, whatever your particular field of interest is, you'll find we've probably done a series on that. There's probably some audio, video, and even a slideshare PowerPoints on it too. So I'm trying to produce more. I will be bringing out more history books which will include things like War Against God. It's in the pipeline. Lies We've Believed, that's another one that's going to come up. And they're going to be a whole series of the presentations that Reformation Society put into book format, chapter by chapter. Then we'll have audiovisual box sets. We've got the audio lectures and the PowerPoints in a disc set. So these are in the pipeline, because I've been in a very privileged position of living in the old world, Rhodesia, the lost colony of Britain, and seeing the old world and seeing a change. And I've lived through three revolutions: Rhodesia, South Africa, Southwest Africa, Namibia. I saw Eastern Europe before the Berlin Wall came down. I saw the coming down of the Berlin Wall. I saw it all afterwards. I had a father who went through the Second World War 6 years. My mother was in Berlin, being bombed by the 1,000 bomber raids. So with a German mother and an English father, and with uncles who fought on all sides, on the Eastern Front, the Western Front, and the Kriegsmarine, all over. I mean, one of my uncles spent 10 years in a Russian concentration camp as a slave of Stalin's. Uncle Wolf, his Luftwaffe, said he used to shoot down a couple of yaks every day before breakfast. And he lost his hand to gangrene in a Siberian snow-filled concentration camp, and was only released after the death of Stalin from this prison camp. So I've known people. I've been a member of the MOS, member of Tin Hat, and I've met a lot of soldiers, sailors, airmen from all over the Commonwealth areas who fought in different parts of the wars, and I've heard their accounts. I even remember sitting down long ago, of course, but the people who fought in the First World War, and I remember shortly after I was converted, sitting down and speaking with some people who fought in the Anglo-Boer War. I met some people in Rhodesia who came up with Cecil Rhodes in 1890 on the ox wagons and helped settle Rhodesia in 1890. And there's one man who knew Cecil Rhodes personally. So having had the privilege of seeing some of them, I mean, that spans a century. So I've known a lot of people, met some heads of state, discussed with a lot of historians and so on. I've sat down with some really important people who've, like General Ben Parton is one of our board members who invented lasers and button batteries, cluster bombs, cruise missiles, GPS systems to deliver the missiles. And he's devising all this in the 50s and 60s even. I mean, he's really a top brain. And he's one of the top scientists in the US Air Force. And General Ben Parton is still alive today, very old though, but I spent many weeks and months in his home and with him and driving around America, and he'd take me to so many speaking engagements, meeting heads, and say, you know, take me to meet these people like Captain Red McDaniels, who spent years in the communist concentration camps, and who studied the US government's betrayal of their own soldiers in so many ways and produced books and been in his offices and got documentation, got the films here. So we've had in our home General Constant Billion, as head of the Southern Defense Force, as a friend, and known General Tini Hrunovich, who's one of the top of our military intelligence people, and who knows a lot of the dirt on what happened in the background scenes and the betrayals of our people. Colonel Jan Breitenbach, spent a month in the field with him. He is a member of our mission, went into the field and to learn about the South African involvement in the Biafran War and what we were doing, even as far as Crimea. So I've had this opportunity to learn from a lot of people, and I love history. And I've had the feeling for a long time, I've got to write more history books, because that's where a lot of the battle is. And if we don't understand the past, then we can be manipulated in the present. So it's vital that we are freed from the guilt manipulation, the disinformation in the world. And so, I know I've thrown out a lot of things that some of you may think, but that's against everything I've ever learned. Well, that's the way I felt when I first came across it too. I used to believe exactly like everyone else. I was a secular humanist, believed in evolution, then I believed in theistic evolution. I believed all these different things. I had the standard Hollywood version of the First and Second World War and everything else. And I didn't question it until I kept stumbling over stubborn facts that just ruin these myths and force you to reevaluate them. One of the greatest privileges was knowing Ian Smith. I met him multiple times for over 20 years. Every year we'd meet at least once or twice. tea, supper, lunch, interviewed them on radio, debriefed them over long periods of time. And so to meet people who hit a state who key people in the war. Ian Smith said to me at one point, after he'd known me for a long time, he said, you know, we fought on the wrong side. He said, I'm talking about the Second World War. He said that we thought we were fighting for freedom and justice. At the end, we were just fighting for Stalin's Soviet Union. The only people who benefit from all of our sacrifice in the Second World War were the communists. He said, if we'd known then what we know now, we would have sat out the war or joined the other side. And that's a man who spent 6 years in the Royal Air Force. He was committed to the cause, but as time went on, he saw what happened. He said, you know, we were lied to. We were on the wrong side. Now, that's a hard thing for someone to believe who's just cheered for the other side all the way through. How many movies and how many books and so on, and then he suddenly goes, ah! What do you mean we're on the wrong side? That's not possible. We're the good guys. But we've been lied to by our own people. So, any other comments or questions? That is another presentation. You may be interested to know, on our website, we've got a presentation. I've met Nelson Mandela. He summoned me. I spent an hour with him. We've got a couple of YouTube clips where I relate my interview with Nelson Mandela, and articles on his film, Mandela Long Walk to Freedom, a film review I did for Movie Gardener. So all that's on our web as well. And we've even got a PowerPoint on Mandela Day and the making of a new religion. PowerPoint on SlideShare. Got some audio on there too. That's some of our most favorite listen to items.
You might be interested to know that apparently your pro-life rallies would be better attended if you were pro-Israel. This was told to me by... You know those guys that wave the Israel flag outside,
yeah.
Like all two of them?
Yeah.
He said to me, he said, oh, you with Peter Hammond, I know him, he doesn't like Israel. He has pro-life marches. More people would attend if he was pro-Israel.
Well, actually, I should say I'm on record as being pretty sympathetic to Israel, so much so that a lot of my Jewish friends have ordered massive amounts, as in boxes, of slavery, terrorism, Islam books. They like what I write about Islam, and they recognize we've got a common enemy. And insofar as Israel fights Islam, I'm on their side. I even seriously considered joining the Israeli paratroopers to fight Muslim jihadists at one stage when it came out the SADF. I'm not anti-Israel. I'm against Christians making an idol of Israel.
Yeah.
That's a different thing. I mean, I am not unsympathetic to Israel. I've done quite a lot of pro-Israel things too over the years, but what's going on right now is pathetic. I think the church should be more concerned about the persecuted church than about a sovereign state with a massive army and air force with a phenomenal amount of funding and with embassies around and so many organizations committed to speaking up for them. Israel's been fine, but who's speaking up for the Christians who've been murdered in northern Nigeria? Yeah. So that's just where I am. So if anyone says Peter Hammond's anti-Israel or anti-Jewish, you can say that is not true. I am not. I'm against atheists. I'm against Antichrist blasphemers. And of course, a lot of them are Jews. But I'm not against them because they're Jews. I'm against those people who blasphemers and Antichrist. Persecuted church and communists. And some of them are Jews and some of them are Gentiles and whatever else. Well, who cares? I mean, the main thing is we're for Christ. Those who are on our side... The Messianic Jews are our brothers in Christ. And when it comes to fighting Islam, even unbelieving Jews are our allies. But I am not going to make an idol of any government. That's for sure. So, good. Shall we pray? Perhaps two or three would like to bring these matters before the Lord. Let's pray and I'll conclude.
Thank you, Father, for this message that we see about the lies, Father. And we know Satan is the father of all the lies. But as we can read the Bible, Father, and where Satan have come to Eve and deceive her and say, you shall surely not die if you eat fruit. He lied to her, Father. And that's it. That's what the devil is always doing, is lying to us, Father. And I would just want to pray, Father, for myself. Sometimes I just add to a story to make it maybe more popular, to sound nicer. But I'm actually lying. Help me to do that. don't do it anymore, please forgive me, Father, and also help me to study and show myself approved in everything that I believe. The Satan and everything is so easy to see, but that I shall study it and know that it's the truth. I pray to you this night, amen.
Lord God, we thank you for the power of the truth that not all the darkness can put out, even the smallest light. We know, Lord, that truth conquers, and we pray, Lord, that you help us to study your word and study history more effectively so that we can detect those things that are wrong in what we know and think. Help us, Lord God, to be defenders of the truth, advocates of the truth, teachers of the truth. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful to your word and effective in your service. Make us brave and bold for you. Lord, help us to use the shield of faith to put over our fiery darts to the wicked one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.